Decided to follow Jesus.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures 24/7, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael, glad you could tune in. In today's program, Tom begins a two-part series with guest Andy Woods as they address the topic of the coming kingdom. Here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. The topic for this and next week is the coming kingdom. To review this subject with me is Andy Woods, who is a pastor and an author. His latest book is titled The Coming Kingdom, subtitled What is the Kingdom and How is the Kingdom Now Theology Changing the Focus of the Church? Andy's a graduate with 2 degrees from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he also holds a law degree from Whittier Law School in Southern California. Andy, welcome to Search the Scriptures 24/7.
Hey, it's great to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you.
Yeah, Andy, as I mentioned, you sent me an earlier copies of your book, but now I have the hard copy, and it's not the hard copy, but the final book, and I'm excited to see it in print, ready to roll, because, as you know, I thought it was just a terrific book. I learned quite a bit from it. But here's my question. What motivated you to write this book about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ?
Well, I think my motivation, you know, I teach in a Bible college, so I'm around millennials a lot, 20-somethings, and right. I noticed that they're one after another being pulled into this Kingdom Now theology. And I notice that when they go off to graduate school, I teach undergrad, and they go off to graduate school, they get in front of these erudite professors that convince them that we're in the kingdom. And I notice that our camp, which is the idea that the kingdom is future camp, really didn't have a lot produced in terms of scholarship.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the other side, they produce stuff constantly. And you know how the Holy Spirit just deals with us, and I just felt the Spirit saying, and I know you guys have experienced this many times, the Holy Spirit just says, do something for me, help me here, put yourself forth to serve me. And so that was sort of the motivation, and I started putting together articles one after the other. Thomas Ice of the Pre-Trib Study Group was nice enough to post them in his Pre-Trib Perspectives.
Mm-hmm.
And what I thought was a series that would last about a month ended up being about 3 years, over 3 years. And finally I had all that material, and I took my sabbatical from the college and just kind of compiled it into an academic book. And I'm really trying to reach these millennials and get them back to what the Scripture says.
Right. I think one of the motivations for the millennials, young people, they want to solve problems. Even before I became a believer in college, you know, we had the Peace Corps. We had things that we wanted to do to change the world and so on. And so that enthusiasm, on the one hand, it could be quite good. On the other hand, if it goes down the wrong road, if it misses what the Scripture's teaching, it can be problematic. But Andy, there are others who, when we talk about prophecy, when we talk about what's ahead based on the Scriptures, a lot of people view it as not practical. You don't want to be concerned about that. It's a kind of the pie in the sky sort of thing. Now, what are some of the inherent problems with, in your view, with that kind of thinking?
Well, one of the things, you know, I used to think that way until I was challenged by one of my professors, Dr. Pentecost, who's gone to be with the Lord, you know, when I was studying there at Dallas Seminary. And he made a statement. He said, you know, you'll notice one time in class, he said, every time, and he used the word every time you see a reference to the second coming in the New Testament, you'll always see it linked to daily life, the need to endure, the need for patience, the need to evangelize. And I started looking through the Scripture because I didn't really believe him the first time he said it. Lo and behold, it's true. I mean, one obvious one is 1 John 3:2-3, which says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be, but we know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And I would just challenge people that think that way to study the Bible out for themselves. They'll see that the second coming passages are always linked to daily behavior, not the least of which is hope. I mean, my goodness, if I didn't have the hope of the soon return of Christ and that there was a better world coming and I was just stuck with the politicians and politics that we have today, I would be extremely depressed.
Yeah.
So I think it is very practical to get into prophecy.
I think back about my own walk with the Lord, and I've been a believer about 40 years, and I tell people if I could change anything about my walk is that maybe, well, at the beginning and probably for too long, I was very temporally oriented as opposed to being eternally oriented and what the Lord had for us for eternity. And that's where the mentality comes up. Well, if you're too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Boy, that is so dead wrong. I mean, how can you be really heavenly minded in what the Lord wants and what he wants us to do and so on, and it be impractical? It's not. It's the most practical. But Andy, I don't know if you had a chance to, because we talked some about this, but I think I mentioned that I did an article called "Is Your Eschatology Showing?" And the point of it was that if a Christian doesn't have a correct biblical view of what the Bible declares will take place, that, well, regarding future events, as we see the Lord's return drawing near, he could be deceived into supporting programs that oppose what the scriptures teach. Now, I'm going to mention a couple of these things, and you can jump on any one you want or all of them. Here's some of the problems. There are those out there who are preaching and promoting big time that there's going to be a worldwide revival. There are those who preach and teach that Christians are in position to take over the world, or could be, or should be. And there are programs that focus on solving the world's problems prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, what are your thoughts on some of those?
Well, the biggest problem with it is it shifts onto the church a task that God never gave to the church.
Mm-hmm.
These things you're talking about, worldwide revival, you know, I think of passages like, you know, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and peace and safety and every need met. I mean, those are kingdom conditions.
Mm-hmm.
And the only person, according to the scripture, that can bring those conditions into existence is the king himself. And so when I get involved in those projects and make that my concern, I'm shifting onto myself a task that only Jesus can do. And wouldn't that be sneaky of the devil in the last days of the church to get our time wasted, what precious time we have left,
right,
get it wasted onto something that only Jesus can and will do directly? So that'd be my biggest, it's just a question of priorities. The better you understand prophecy, the better you understand what our priorities should be in the present.
Indeed, Lord willing, as we continue this conversation both this week and next week, I want to talk about some specifics regarding those issues of how we're going to, the programs that are out there to motivate us to set up the kingdom right now. But anyway, we'll talk about that in a bit. But could you kind of encapsulate for us what the scriptures teach about the coming kingdom? You know, we're going to cover a number of the significant aspects in our two programs, but I think laying out the basics of what will take place and when would be a really helpful start, Andy.
Well, probably the first thing I would distinguish, and I do this right at the beginning of the book, is I would distinguish between what's called a universal kingdom that's always in effect, where God is always reigning, and he's always sovereign, and he's always in control. And that kingdom that sometimes is called the universal kingdom is something that continues today, and that's really not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with more, if I could use a technical phrase, the theocratic kingdom, where God the Father rules over a man, and he indirectly governs the world through that man. And that's what I believe God's original intention was. When you go back to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, you'll find God ruling over Adam, and he was to govern creation on God's behalf. And what happened in Genesis 3 is God got Adam to listen to the creation that he was supposed to be ruling over. talking snake, and in the process rebel against God. And the moment that happened is the moment that kingdom disappeared from the earth. And so really the great story of the Bible is how that kingdom is going to be restored. And it really will not be restored until what we would call the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, where God the Father will rule over not the first Adam, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and he will rule over creation on God the Father's behalf. And what you start to see developing very early on in the Scripture is the nation of Israel is set aside to bring forth this Messiah in this kingdom. Prophecies and promises are given all the way through the Old Testament to bring forth this theocratic kingdom. And this really is what was offered to the nation of Israel on a silver platter, I believe, in the first century,
mm-hmm.
which tragically they turned down. And so now the theocratic kingdom is still in a state of postponement, not cancellation. God is doing something completely different today called the church age, where he's reaching those that will be citizens of this coming kingdom. But one of these days, the church will be removed from the earth. Our work will be done through the rapture. And God, in the final 7 years of human history, will really put the pressure on national Israel, bring a remnant of them to faith in what we call the Great Tribulation period. And then through that remnant, he will establish his long-awaited kingdom program. And that's when the theocratic kingdom that God originally wanted to establish in Eden will come back to planet Earth. And so that's what we're expecting. That's what we're hoping for.
Yeah. Ian, I wanted to give just a few more details about the theocratic kingdom, especially when you said that the nation of Israel was offered the kingdom. And I'll just mention something, and then you jump on it. Because the king was there. The king was right in front of them. And that's the first coming of Christ. He came as the king, but he was rejected. Is that right?
Yeah, I mean, they had the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17 and verse 15, all the way back in the time of Moses. It's very clear the nation of Israel had a responsibility to enthrone the king of God's choosing, which God delivered to them right on time. He was standing in their midst. They saw his miracles. And this is what the theologians call the offer of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's what's traced so carefully for us in the Gospels. And had Israel enthroned, hypothetically, this king, the kingdom would have come. But we know the tragic end of that. National Israel, except for a very small remnant, especially amongst the leadership, turned down this offer. And so the kingdom is in a state of postponement today. The condition has never been met. And what are we as the church? We're basically those, a small body of people, that have accepted by faith in the very Jewish Messiah that the nation of Israel rejected. So we're a spiritual man, but we're not the kingdom.
Right. And the kingdom, as you said, is a temporal kingdom. But let's go back to the universal kingdom. I mean, we believe that God is sovereign. He's in charge. How would you explain that? Or could you explain a little more about what you term the universal kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom. Or is that correct or not?
Yeah. I mean, when we talk about the universal kingdom, we're really talking about the spiritual worldwide reign of God, which is eternal, which always exists, and it really is the direct rule of God. And it's not really conditioned upon any kind of human response. It's always there.
Mm-hmm.
The theocratic kingdom is a different animal, if I could use that expression entirely. It's future, it's earthly, and it's ruled or will be ruled indirectly by the God the Father through God the Son. And that phase of the kingdom cannot come until national Israel fulfills a condition, going all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17 and verse 15. So, you know, you talked about worldwide revival. Let's say we had worldwide revival today, and every Gentile on planet Earth got saved, which would be a wonderful thing. Tiny Israel remains in unbelief. The theocratic kingdom stays in postponement. And the opposite is true. If every Gentile rejected Jesus Christ, but tiny Israel fulfilled her condition, and believed in Jesus, or what they call Yeshua, then the theocratic kingdom would materialize. And so what's holding everything back in terms of the theocratic kingdom is the response of Israel, because she is the covenanted nation.
Right. And that's a wonderful hope. We're looking forward to it, because when Christ returns, our blessed hope, he's going to set up the kingdom in Israel. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And as you mentioned earlier, the earth will be transformed. It won't be the perfect condition, but it will be incredibly much better than anything that we can imagine right now, I think.
Yeah, well, it won't be the eternal state,
right,
which is what you find in the last two chapters of the Bible, where, according to Revelation 21, verse 4, sin and all of its consequences will be done away with. But prior to that point in time, it'll actually be the rule of God the Father through God the Son over this earth, and the curse that God has placed on this earth due to man's rebellion against God is dramatically curtailed. People's lifespans are longer.
Mm-hmm.
The wolf and lamb will lie down together. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Even the Dead Sea. There's a reason we call that the Dead Sea. Everything in the sea is biologically dead because of the high salt content. But according to Ezekiel 47, even that Dead Sea will be miraculously brought back to life. Ezekiel talks about a functioning temple during that time period. The knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth, and you'll actually be able to see Jesus physically present, ruling from David's throne in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So that's when we're going to get our social justice, and that's what we're looking forward to.
The stunner, Andy, is that some, I mean, they'll go along with the program, not all will, but some, their hearts, they don't give their hearts to Christ. They do not receive their Savior. It's amazing.
Yeah, and that's, I think, one of the reasons why God is allowing this time period to go forward, because there will be those that survive the Great Tribulation period, and they will be believers.
Mm-hmm.
And you get all this from Matthew 25. Verses 31 through 46, called the sheep and goat judgment. They'll enter the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. They'll have children. Their children will have children. The population of the earth will come back up dramatically. But the sin nature is still present. And what you have is people living in a near perfect condition for 1,000 years. And yet, tragically, we know from Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9, that they're the first chance these folks get, there's a worldwide rebellion against Jesus Christ. And what's so sad about it is God is proving once and for all that man's real problem is not his environment. You can put a corrupt sinner in a perfect environment, and he'll still be a sinner.
Right.
What people need, and I believe many during this time will receive this, and as you point out, some will not, but what they need is an internal transformation, which Jesus called the new birth, which Peter calls the new nature, and that's desperately what people need. Simply altering their environment isn't going to help them in the long run. And I think God allows this 1,000-year time period to go forward to prove this point once and for all.
Absolutely, Andy. Andy, now, from the beginning of the program to the last sentence you gave, you've been talking about something that people don't understand, or at least the term. You've been talking about dispensationalism. These things are going to take place. This takes place, and then this takes place, and so on. But would you give our listeners a kind of a brief definition of dispensationalism and why it's so important to what we're talking about?
Yeah, dispensationalism, although it's kind of ridiculed by a lot of folks today, it really is a wonderful concept, because it really is the keys that really unlock the whole Bible to you. The word dispensation, you'll find it translated that way in some older Bible translations, Ephesians 1:10 and Ephesians 3 and verse 2. And the actual Greek name, it's a compound word. It's oikonomia, comes from two words, oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning rule or law. And so a dispensation is really house rules. And as you go through the Bible, what you'll discover is the rules change from age to age. So, for example, you move out of Genesis 1 and 2 into Genesis 3, and the rules obviously changed. You have death entering the picture. Man now has to work by the sweat of his brow. Pregnancy becomes difficult. None of those things were happening in Genesis 1 and 2, so obviously the rules changed. And so a traditional dispensationalist, you know, like myself, would kind of step back and see that the rules in God change about seven times. And so the age of time that we're in now, God has different rules in effect as compared to what it was like in Old Testament times. And in the kingdom age, the rules will be changed differently than what they are today. One thing I want to be clear on, though, is the plan of salvation never changes. That's
right.
Constant all the way through, because sometimes we're accused of teaching different ways of salvation. Salvation has always been by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's just in the Old Testament, they didn't know the name Christ, and they were looking forward to a coming Messiah. Whereas we know the name Jesus, and we're looking backward by faith to a coming Messiah. But that never changes, but the outworking of God's purposes change about seven times. That's what's meant by dispensation or house rules. And if that concept is not acknowledged, it leads to just mass confusion as you try to study and interpret the whole Bible.
Right. You see, the reason, not only what you said, but another reason I think this is so important is, you know, I mentioned the term eschatology. That's just how the last days are going to play out. God gives us this information. This is prophecy. This is what's going to take place. And we see, in my view, a chronology throughout the Bible. This takes place, and then this will take place. And then, I mean, for example, we have the church age. And then we have the rapture of the church. And then we have the 7 years of tribulation. And then we have the millennial reign of Christ. These are not issues that are so complicated you can't figure it out. The Bible says this is going to take place, and this is going to take place, and this is going to take place. Andy, if we blow that off, it isn't just confusion, but Jesus said, take heed, talking about the last days prior to his coming. Take heed that no man deceive you. Well, wait a minute. He was asked what would be the sign of his coming and so on. If we don't recognize that, it's a dispensation. It's an issue that's going to take place. And if we just disregard that, it's not going to be good.
Yeah, it's just a basic method of Bible study interpretation to recognize dispensation. So when you study any chapter of the Bible, you need to ask yourself what dispensation are we in, because that tells you what is directly governing and binding today. So there are so many passages today from the kingdom age, which is yet future, that people apply today indiscriminately without really understanding dispensations, and it results in a confusion of our purposes and priorities and God's promises in the present.
Andy, we've got about a minute left, but looking forward to next week's program. There's some things that you mentioned in the book. I mean, there's a whole lot that you mentioned in the book. But one of the things that, among many, that's so important that you spell out is the difference between a conditional promise versus an unconditional promise, which has so much, is so important, so significant, related to the land of Israel, and so on. So I look forward to discussing these things with you, and much more, folks. So I encourage everyone to get right on part two of this interview. So, Andy, thanks for joining me, and I look forward to our further discussion next week.
Great. I'm looking forward to it also.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
You've been listening to Search the Scriptures 24/7, featuring T.A. McMahon, a radio ministry of the Berean Call. We offer a wide variety of resources to help you in your study of God's Word. For a complete list of materials and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at thebereancall.org. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you can be here again next week. Until then, we encourage you to search the Scriptures 24/7.
Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.